Before I get into it tonight, I want to just talk to you a little bit about this thing we call the river. A lot of us have been receiving from a ministry that has been talking a lot about the river, and it's really interesting. I grew up in a place we had lots of rivers, kind of like Alaska, and I experienced the power of a river one time when I was a young teenager, and we were rafting down this river, and we were doing some fishing, and it was about 100 degrees outside. It was really, really hot, and I wanted to cool down, and so I jumped into this river, and I never stepped foot in a river before. And it was kind of a mild rapids, and I had a life vest on. And it was amazing because when you step into a river from the bank, it's just water. It's like a lake or it's like anything else. But when you jump into a river, you don't have any control. And you find the immense power that the river has. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, once you get about waist deep in a river when you're fishing or whatever, that river starts to move you in ways that you can't control. And when we get lost in worship and we get into a place, we call it the river. And there's, you know, we're all kind of here, we're together, we're in the same place. And some of us, we're just kind of standing on the banks of the river, and we look in the river and we see the river. We see that the Lord's here and He's doing some stuff. And then some of us, we stick our feet in the river and it's cool and it's refreshing. But how many of you guys know that the Lord wants us to get to the place to where the river takes us, even places that we don't want to go? And we just get lost in God, and it's good times. Amen? All right, if you got a Bible with you tonight, we're going to talk about lost and found. Lost and found. I'm preaching without notes tonight, so you're going to have to encourage the preacher. Amen? All right, if you got your Bible, you're going to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Yeah. The book of Daniel the prophet. Daniel is an incredible guy. It's right after the book of Ezekiel and before you get to all those really obnoxious little books that nobody actually knows the order of anyway. Called the minor prophets. Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 2. How many of you guys are excited for the word of God tonight? It's going to be good. I'm a teacher by nature, and so tonight I'm going to teach. And so if you have a pen and paper, you're probably going to remember more than your friend with a good memory, because we're going to go from Bible prophecy to the New Testament and back to the book of Genesis in that order, okay? All right, so what happened was the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, did a lot of things wrong. And they did a lot of things wrong for long enough that God finally said, that's enough. And He sent them into captivity into a place called Babylon. And Daniel was one of a handful of people who were chosen to be slaves or servants of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were chosen to be a kind of high-level servants. They were found to have good intellect and wisdom and things like that. And so you guys all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Okay. And from Larry Boy, that's right, Rakshak and Benny. Come on, VeggieTales is great. And so what happened is King Nebuchadnezzar, who was an amazing king, he had a dream one night. And when he was dreaming, he felt that this dream was so important that when he called all of his wise men and soothsayers and viziers and witch doctors and everybody else to him, he said, I had a dream. I want you to tell me what it means. And they said, that sounds great. Why don't you tell us what the dream is? And he said, no. How about you tell me what the dream was and what it means, or I'm going to chop you all up into pieces and burn down your houses and kill all your families and everything else. So they're all kind of like, yeah, that's not good. Because, you know, I mean, if you were, you know, like a witch doctor or a magician or something like that to a really powerful king, he would tell you what his dream was. You would tell him some really warm, fuzzy answer that would make him feel more kingly, right? I mean, that's what I'd do to save my neck, maybe. Okay, and so the king just says, that's not going to fly this time, guys, because I think this is really important. And so everybody's in fear of losing their life, and this man, Daniel, comes on the scene, and he says, you know, I'm just going to ask the Lord about this whole deal, and I'm going to find out if God's going to speak to me about this so I can save all these people's lives. And so that's where we pick up the story in the book of Daniel, is Daniel is going to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and visions of your head upon your bed were these. And so Daniel goes on to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. And what he dreamed was that he saw a statue, and the statue had a head of gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. It had a midsection of bronze, and it had legs of iron. And his feet were made partially of iron and partially of clay. Okay, so that's what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And then Daniel goes on to tell him what it meant. Verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or beasts of the fields, or birds of the air of heaven, he has given them under your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks into pieces everything and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break into pieces and crush all the other kingdoms. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partially of potter's clay and partially of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of iron will be mixed in with it, just as you saw an iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partially of iron and partially clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong and partially fragile. Verse 43. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not adhere to clay. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, tonight give us understanding of your word. God, give us understanding of your kingdom tonight. God, we're excited. God, you're opening up new revelation to us tonight. I'm believing from your word, and we just worship you today. God, we are not a stupid people. We're not a dumb people. And God, as young people, we have a brain and we have intelligence. And so speak to us in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this piece of Bible prophecy because it's very, very clear if you know ancient history, what's going on. So let me give you a little bit of an overview. There's only been ever in the history of the world four kingdoms that have ruled over the known world. The four kingdoms that are represented here. The Babylonians were defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire, which was an inferior kingdom to them, but they pooled their strengths and they became a kingdom that was able to overcome the Babylonian Empire. After the Medo-Persian Empire ruled the world for like 63 years, Alexander the Great, how many of you guys have heard of him? Alexander the Great, an incredible general, probably one of the most amazing fighting men ever to walk the face of the earth. He brought Greece into the place where they were the world power, the world kingdom. And so under Alexander the Great, I believe before he was a little bit like, oh, it sucks to be you, conquered the whole world. It's like, you know, what do you do? Go American Idol, I don't know. Okay. So that was the kingdom of Greece, okay? And that was the kingdom of bronze. Yet it's another metal that was less costly than silver, but bronze was the first metal that was used in warfare. Okay, bronze was a very strong metal during the first Bronze Age, which came before the Iron Age. Amazing, imagine that. And so that represented Alexander the Great and his kingdom. Okay. And then the next and last kingdom was the kingdom of Rome. Rome was the Iron Kingdom, and Rome absolutely obliterated and smashed every other kingdom. Rome became so powerful that by the time that Rome was out from under the emperor's rule, it spread all the way from India all the way up to England. That was the expanse of the Roman Empire towards its end. And the Roman Empire was never conquered, which is an amazing thing. All these other empires were conquered. If you look here, it says that this iron mixed with clay, and you know it didn't break in part, but it was weak. And what happened was Rome got so large and so expansive that it actually lost its ability really to rule the whole world. And so it was divided up among generals who each kind of, had authority over certain areas. And how many of you guys have ever heard of Constantine, Emperor Constantine? He was actually a general. And he made a power play that put him into the place of being emperor during this time when the kingdom was really shaky. That's how he got into power, and Christianity became the official world religion, actually, through Constantine. Okay, so that's a little bit of history. Now, the reason I'm taking you there is because we need a little bit of context for when Jesus steps onto the earth. Okay, so let's go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. If you remember, there was a fifth kingdom, right? And it says that kingdom was a kingdom like a stone that was cut without hands. And that kingdom became a mountain and it filled the whole earth. That was part of Daniel's interpretation that we didn't read. And so Jesus steps on the scene. And you have to think about this. The Jews had been slaves under the Babylonian kingdom. Then the Jews had been slaves under the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then the Jews had been slaves under the Greek kingdom. And then the Jews had been slaves under the Roman Empire. Okay? And so Jesus steps on the scene, and all the Pharisees, all the scholars, all the Jewish leaders, they understood this history. They knew their Bible prophecy, and they knew their history, because if you're an enslaved person or people group, you understand where you came from, right? Okay, I'm a mutt. I'm every shade of white possible. And if you go through my family tree, there's not a Hispanic, there's not an African, there's not a, it's just nothing, not an Indian. It's just like white. And there's just nothing special about it. You know, you're just like, I never had a slave leg. I just like, you know, I don't even know. You know, it just kind of goes back. But if you were an oppressed people group like the Jews have been forever, you understood your history. And so John the Baptist steps on the scene, and he's the forerunner to Jesus Christ, right? He comes to prepare the way for the Lord. And this is what John the Baptist says. This is Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Whoa. You guys just catch that? Think about it. You're a Jew. For the last 600, 700, 800 years, your people have been slaves to another kingdom. And this whole time, you've been thinking of this promise in Daniel of another kingdom that smashes the Roman Empire, that smashes all the other kingdoms that have oppressed your people. And so John the Baptist, the scary guy, John the Baptist was a scary person. Have you guys ever thought of like scary people in the Bible, like Jonah, okay? Jonah gets spit out on land and goes to Nineveh, and he's preaching, repent, and it says the whole city, you know, repents. Well, think about this. If he spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, he would have been bleached by the stomach acid. Think about this. So Jonah walks up into this desert city, pasty, pale, greenish, blue, white, and starts telling people, repent, because God's going to do to you what he did to me. You know what I'm saying? Just scary, scary people. You know, there's a reason the whole city repented. Okay? And so John the Baptist rolls up on the scene. And he's a Nazarite, okay? John the Baptist took a vow to, just like Samson in the Old Testament. He's never going to cut his hair. He's never going to drink anything that comes from the grape or eat grapes. You know, and so John the Baptist goes out and he lives in, I think, the Qumran community, which is a bunch of totally fanatic, religious, dedicated people like us. And you just think about this. John the Baptist is used to eating grasshoppers and honey. That's all he eats. And he's probably fasted most of the days of his life. And he's got this big old gnarly, I mean, just like monster thing of hair. You know, the guy's like 30 years old. He's never cut his hair. Right? And it's just gnarly and it's nappy. He's probably got a big old monster beard. He's wearing goat skin or whatever. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." And all of a sudden everybody stops and says, "What do you say? The kingdom of God is here?" And they start listening to this crazy looking guy. And then Jesus' first words in the book of Matthew and Mark are this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first public words of Jesus' ministry. In the book of Luke, his first words of public ministry that are recorded are in Luke chapter 4, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he basically says, "The kingdom is here." The book of John doesn't really record much about the kingdom, because the book of John is not about the kingdom. It's about how to get into the kingdom. Okay? So the book of John was written so that you might find the gate. That's what John says. He says, I have written this so you might know how to get to the door of the kingdom. So in the Gospels, 129 times the kingdom is mentioned. 129 times. Only 5 of those times in the Gospel of John. All right, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's just like, I mean, every chapter, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And think about this. This is the message that he's saying. He's saying, you've been in slavery for 600 years. I'm bringing a kingdom. And it's not just any kingdom, but it's a kingdom that's going to crush every historical kingdom that's ever been. And so if you're a Jew, when Jesus walks on the earth, you're thinking, oh, man, this is a big deal. And it was a big deal because most of his followers got it totally wrong. They thought that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom that they could see with their eyes, that before their eyes, Rome was going to fall. And Judas bought into this lie completely. When Judas finally figured out that Jesus was about love and peace and all these things, Judas betrayed him. Because Judas was looking for a warrior king. He was looking for the one that would come and forcefully destroy the Roman Empire. Okay? And Peter and the rest of them, they all got this all messed up too. Okay? So this is the kingdom of God that comes to us, all right? Now, the kingdom of God is an amazing thing. Do you know the kingdom of heaven was on earth at one time? The Garden of Eden, right? We're going to go back there in just a second. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of kingdom. What I'm doing tonight is I'm setting a stage for the messages that are going to be coming here the next few weeks. We're going to be talking and digging out this idea of kingdom because we as God's people need to understand who we are and where we belong. Amen? And so tonight's message is lost and found, because there's a kingdom that was lost. Now, we live in what's called a republic. How many of you guys know that? We don't live in a democracy, we live in a republic. How many of you guys remember that from history class? Okay, a democracy is that everybody always has a vote, okay? A republic is we all vote for people that have a say, okay? So we elect representatives. Now, it's actually hard for me to understand this idea, this concept of a kingdom, because I know it from movies and I know it kind of at a distance, but a kingdom is nothing like a democracy or a republic. It's nothing like any of us have ever even seen with our eyes, because Great Britain, the United Kingdom, is no longer a kingdom. It's a republic, too. They have a queen and she sits and she does, like, you know, she knights people like rock singers and Sean Connery, you know, and she just kind of does this fluffy stuff. But a kingdom, here's a definition if you're taking notes. A kingdom is the king's domain. A kingdom, a true kingdom, is an expression of the king. A kingdom expresses the king's personality, his likes and his dislikes, his character. A kingdom has nothing to do with anybody but the king. And so when Jesus steps on the scene, he says, there's a kingdom that's now at hand. He's talking about the Garden of Eden, lost to mankind, set back into motion by his coming to earth. Does that make sense to you guys? All right, I want you to go back with me to the book of Genesis. We're gonna read through a lot of Genesis 1 and 2, and I think into 3. Yeah. You guys following me so far tonight? This is a good stuff, man. I just love teaching the Bible. All right. We're just going to work through this. This is called expository preaching, where we're just going to let the Bible say what the Bible says. All right. Verse 26 of the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them, say them, have dominion over all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In his image, God created him male and female. He created, somebody say them. Them. He created them. All right, so I want to go back through this. First of all, in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image. A lot of scholars have said that this is not the best way to translate this word. It's better to say, then God said, let us make man as our image. As our image. Let us make man as our image. Okay, first of all, you notice here it says let us when it's referring to God. Okay, I'm going to dive down into some geeky stuff here, so don't get lost. All right. There's a word here in the Hebrew. It's Elohim. You guys have heard that word before, a lot of you. Elohim is a weird word because the word El, E-L, means God. And Ohim means plural. So it's literally saying God, gods. Okay? It's referring to a single God with a triune nature. Interesting. This is the first time we see the Trinity in the Bible. We see the word Elohim. Let us make man in our image or as our image. Okay? And so what God is saying is that He wants to establish this kingdom, but He doesn't want to establish a kingdom of slaves or of servants or even of just people. But God actually wants to establish a kingdom of kings. That's His plan from the beginning, was that we as people would be co-regents. That word means co-rulers. And then He says, let them have dominion. This word dominion is a powerful word. In fact, this word dominion, other places where it's used in the Bible, means sovereign rule. So God said, let us make man as our image and give them sovereign rule over the earth. That's some heavy stuff right there. So God's plan was to take what was in heaven, right? Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's original plan was to take you and me and every human that walks the face of the earth and have His image, His exact likeness, His power, His dominion, and authority worked out on this earth. That was the plan of the kingdom. So you can write this if you're taking notes. The first thing that we lost was dominion. Dominion. God's plan with us was to rule in His place. Okay? And the idea here is the idea of an ambassador. Okay? An ambassador is a really cool thing. If you're an ambassador to another country, you live in that country. Right. Are you guys following me now? I kind of dove down there. We're going to come back up in just a second. I got a brother sleeping over there. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Okay. The idea of an ambassador is that that person lives in another culture, but they represent the culture that they came from. They live in another culture, but they don't dress like that culture. They don't act like that culture. They don't talk like that culture. And they do nothing that encourages that culture. They only live their entire life for the culture they came from. When an ambassador speaks, they speak for the king. Their words are the very creed and word of the king. That's an ambassador. An ambassador has every ounce of the kingdom's resources at the tip of their fingers. An ambassador can make war for the name of the king. An ambassador can do just about anything they want for the name of the king. And God sent us as ambassadors into this earth with every piece of His power and His dominion, His authority, and we lost it. And we lost it. Oh. All right. Verse 27, so God created man as His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. All right, you guys ready for a big one?
Yeah.
You ready? Come on, ladies, raise your hand. Raise your hand, ladies. All right. God gave dominion to man and to woman. That's just going to set somebody free tonight. God gave dominion, sovereign rule to Adam and Eve. To man and woman. I think that's a big deal. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Amen. All right. So let's go down to verse 7 of chapter 2. I'm going to skip some of this. Verse 7, chapter 2. Oh, actually, first, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, okay? The first thing man lost was dominion. The second thing that man lost was the ability to multiply with ease. Okay? We'll get there a little bit later. The ability to multiply with ease, with joy, with pleasure. All right. You guys will get that sometime later. All right, and God, and this is verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is important, okay? Because what happened was, is man was formed from the dust of the earth so that he could relate to the earth. That was the place of man's dominion, was this earth, not the heavens, not other people. God didn't give us dominion over other people. He gave us over the earth. And so the place where we live is on the earth. That's the place where we have dominion. But the life came from the breath of God. The life didn't come from the earth. Life still doesn't come from the things of the earth, the passing pleasures of sin and those things. That's not where life comes for us as kingdom people. Life came from the Spirit of God. Down to verse 15. Then God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, praise the Lord, and will make a helper comparable to him. So say, hey! All right. Ladies, you ready for it again? Ready? Come on, raise your hand, ladies. You with me tonight? All right. Let us make a helper comparable to him. This word helper is a very important Bible word because the word helper is used almost every time of God himself. God himself. And so some guys will say that women were created to be a helper or a helpmeet for men. And this is what this means, ladies. This means that you were created to help men. It doesn't mean that you were created inferior to men. Okay? All right, just track with me for a little bit. This is really, really important, okay? Because what it means to be somebody's helper is when my son is doing homework or my son is trying to put together Legos or something like that and he needs help, I come underneath him, right? And I help him. Whose task is it? It's his. Who's responsible for it? He is. Am I inferior to my son in education or abilities? He's 5 years old. I hope not. Okay? So, ladies, this is what it's saying. It's using the same word of you as it uses of the Holy Spirit. And that is that you are somebody who's created maybe infinitely more learned and more capable than a guy. But what God did is he made you amazing and powerful. So that you had the strength to lift up. Is that making sense to you? It doesn't mean that you're weaker. In fact, it kind of implies, praise the Lord. I'm not ready to go there yet. Jesus is still working on me. All right. Verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I heard Judah Smith preaching on this, and he said, this is how he read, this is his rendering, and I looked at the Hebrew, and I believe this is true. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and get a J-O-B and be joined to his wife. Praise the Lord. I'm serious. It says that in the Hebrew. Not really. Come on. Come on. Did somebody hear that? Come on, ladies. If you're looking for an M-A-N, he needs a J-O-B. Praise the Lord. I think that's good wisdom, and I think I could prove it somewhere else on another day. All right. There's another thing I want you to see here. Adam named his wife, but he didn't name her Eve. He did not name her Eve. He named her a woman, which was a feminine version of the word man. It was basically the same word. And this is the beauty of this, is it says that she is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And if you notice, that woman was taken out of the side of man. Wasn't taken off the top of man, wasn't taken underneath the man, was taken out of the side of man. Meant to be a helper, meant to be side by side with man. Come on, is that good? Okay. Didn't call her Eve, called her woman. Interesting. Okay, let's go on. Say kingdom, kingdom. Lost. If you're taking notes, verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. All right, the third thing that was lost was the kingdom of God was a naked kingdom. A naked kingdom. All right, it was a kingdom of dominion. where people had absolute power and authority over the earth. The second thing was? What was the second thing? The ability to multiply without pain, with ease. And the third thing is it was a naked kingdom. A naked kingdom. Somebody say naked. Can we say that in public? Naked. It was a naked kingdom. If you need another word, if you just will not write that in your notes, you can write intimacy. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay. That actually might not have helped you. All right. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 3. All right. You guys ready? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, or you will die." Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. 1 John, right? I just got to say this. As a Christian, it takes more than looking at fruit to be discerning. Okay? So when the woman saw that the tree was good. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. You have to be more discerning than that. If you're a Christian and the Bible says don't do something and you look at it and it looks good, you probably should go with what the Bible says. Just a thought. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. All right, so God comes back and he looks and he says, "Hey, where are you guys at?" And so Eve blames Adam. Adam blames the serpent or something. They just all blame each other. And so the kingdom's lost. A guy named Miles Monroe, I've been reading a book, and he said that more than personal sin happened in the garden, it was actually treason. What happened was there was a rulership given to mankind. And mankind decided to walk into a kingdom that was not his to walk into. And so man lost dominion. Man lost the ability to multiply. And man lost the ability to be naked and not ashamed. That's what happened. And so man's legal dominion and rulership over the earth now became an illegal kingdom. And now it became a kingdom that didn't have the king in its center. It now had people in its center. It now had Satan in the center. And that kingdom now started producing fruit that looked just like its king. And this world today looks just like its king. Right? Should have ate the snake. Okay, here's the first thing that went wrong. Eve had no business listening to the snake that she had dominion over. The first mistake in the garden was that she gave up dominion. How many times have you and I fallen in our walk with Christ because you gave into something that you had authority over? Come on. How many of you guys have authority over your computer? Come on. How many of you guys have authority over your tongue? How many of you guys have authority over your habits and you guys getting what I'm saying? The first thing that happened when the kingdom was lost was she gave up her dominion. And as a result, multiplication became painful to woman. What was supposed to happen in the Garden of Eden was lots and lots of sex and lots of babies. That was supposed to happen. And so what happened was lots and lots of sex and lots of pain. That's what happened. And so we're here today because all of our moms went through an excruciating experience to bring forth something that was originally designed to be a blessing and to be great. Where's the moms at? Come on, we got a few in here. There's some. You know, that's right. Praise God. Okay, kingdom lost. Another thing that was lost in the Garden of Eden was nakedness. Adam and Eve were free to be naked and not ashamed. And this world system, the world that we live in, this kingdom that we live in, we don't just wear clothes, but like Christina talked about a few weeks ago, we don't want to be naked. We don't like being exposed to other people, do we? We don't like, I mean, you can get just so far, and then that's it. You're going to see some fig leaves. You're going to see a sheepskin. You're going to see something that's covering up my junk. You guys know what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord, I didn't come out right. Hey, Elias, can you just... Okay, praise the Lord. All right. They were... All right. God's original plan was for us to be a family and to be a kingdom of kings that was not ashamed. Where we all walk in here together and we all jump in the river and we have zero to worry about. I was in Mexico last year and we just got done doing this thing where there's like 100, or no, not 100, like 30 zip lines that go through the trees up in the jungle. I mean, we're talking huge. One of these zip lines was like 500 feet long and went over this canyon. And so you're like, you know, you have a little harness because, you know, people like me can't really hold on to zip lines. Anyway. And so you're zipping across and the wind catches you and you kind of just, I mean, it's crazy. It was so much fun. And we get done and we're sitting down having a virgin margarita and there's a snake up on my head and there's like lizards crawling around. It's just super cool. And this little kid across the way, across the river was, this little kid and he's over there and he's just got the gnarly nappy hair and he's totally impoverished. You can just totally tell there's a little shack kind of up on the hill and he just like is totally naked. Like, butt naked, and he just runs off this rock and full on into this river. It was awesome. I mean, and he was like 7 or 8 or 10. I mean, he was like, you're thinking, you go on with your bad self, you know? Like, I kind of wish I could do that, but I can't, and I won't, you know? It just looks so freeing. So, praise the Lord. Daniel agrees. You agree? Totally. Awesome. All right, and so that's how God designed us, is we gather together here, and we all just like full on into the river. We're not hiding anything. We're not keeping anything from each other or from the Lord, because the intimacy, the nakedness was lost between each other and, right, because remember they were hiding from God, not just each other. And so now they don't have nakedness. They don't have intimacy with God. They lost that, and they lost that with man. And so that was the kingdom. Jesus steps on the scene and he says, guess what? The kingdom's back. The kingdom is here. I want you guys to think about it for a second. We have the ability to multiply ourselves. I'm talking in a spiritual way now, okay? We have the ability to multiply ourselves with the ease of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to go and talk to our friends and they get saved if they get saved and they don't if they don't. We just testify. We just live this kingdom life. And the Holy Spirit does the rest. That sounds kind of easy to me, right? Okay, we have that ability to multiply with ease. We have dominion. Jesus steps into the world and he says, shh, to the water. Quiet. He exercises his dominion. We have dominion over sickness, over disease, over death. Uh-oh. Okay? Right? So his kingdom now is seated back in the world. And Gabriel's going to speak a powerful message next week. He shared a little bit with me, and I'm excited about some of that stuff. But God has started to seed his kingdom back into the world. And this kingdom that was this rock that shattered all the other kingdoms in the world. Think about Rome, an empire that just the entire world was taken up by. Jesus comes and he says, this kingdom that's going to take over the whole world, it's inside of you. So we're going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to tap into that power. We're going to experience what it really means to have the kingdom of God inside of us. You guys down with that?
Yeah.
All right, worship team, you want to come back up? I want to, what time we got? Oh, praise God, we're fine. Tonight, I think that an exercise in kingdom living is a good idea. And so I think an exercise in nakedness is a good idea. Not without your clothes. One time we went to a camp and we had this tribal warfare, wonderful, just amazing stuff happen. And this one dude takes off his shirt and he's like, yeah, 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 yeah. We're like, put your shirt back on, bro. It's not the garden anymore. Okay? But we have the ability to come tonight as the worship team comes up here. We have the ability to jump into the river of God naked and unashamed. If you're just tiptoeing along the edge, you know you want to. You know you want to just jump in tonight. And that's what we're going to do. Gabriel's going to share a little something. And I just want to encourage you that the night's still young. School's almost over. You know, you're going to get enough sleep. Can we do that tonight? Can we experience a little of that kingdom here on earth tonight? Amen. The river was just, it was here earlier and it's just here now. You guys ready for this? All right, here's what we're going to do. If you want to, you can come forward. It's not an altar call time necessarily, but Gabriel's going to give you directions on all that stuff, and I'm going to be done here. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we worship you. We thank you for a kingdom restored. God, over the next few weeks, we want to learn to walk in dominion. God, that the things that rule our life, the serpent has no voice. The snake shouldn't even been talking to Eve. Did you guys know that Adam named Eve after the fall? Eve? Because before he named her one with himself. And after that, he identified with her as the mother of all living. It was ripped. Some of you guys come from a ripped home. Mom and dad were one, not anymore. And so now you don't feel like you're going to be naked. God wants to heal that and restore it tonight. Holy Spirit, we thank you for a kingdom restored. God, and we want to see a glimpse of that kingdom tonight. So God, we approach you, not hidden, but naked and unashamed of who we are, the broken, hurting people we are, God. Spirit of God, tonight, loose your river in this place. I talked to you about the Gospel of John, and that the Gospel of John was not written about the kingdom, it was written how to get into the kingdom. And this is what the gospel that we preach, that Jesus Christ is the only way into the kingdom. That kingdom was lost. He not only came and lived the kingdom, but he died a brutal death so that by you identifying with him in repentance, you could walk into that kingdom that's life and dominion and freedom and all the things that kingdom is.